Sounds good, guys. Well, the Lord is good. Amen. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. I don't know why, but these new letters we get from Brother Copeland, you know, the Believer's Voice of Victory, which we've been getting for 45 years now, but we have some that come to the church. We did have Brother Higgins come, but somehow we got off the list or something. But anyway, these that come to the church and we set out for free, although a lot of people already get them. But for some reason, they come to my house instead of the church, you know. But as I was setting them out this morning, I noticed on the cover, you know, we live in a time and era. There was a time back 25, 30 years ago that most of our prayer meetings were, you know, we would pray for the government, but we would center on other things. But people all over the country today, there is much, much emphasis. I think it's by the Spirit of God. Much emphasis on the government and praying for the government and believing God for the government and praying for our president and so forth and talking about our responsibility to vote and all that kind of thing. But I like what he said here on the front cover. We need to always remember this. He said, celebrating America's 250th anniversary, he said, our glory has never been in our military might, our educational system, our diplomacy, or our brilliant politics. Our glory has been in the people who pray. Our glory has been in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and standing on his word, and we are still standing there, and he's still God, and he's still Lord of this nation. Amen. Amen. And so I think we always have to go back to that basic fact and that basic truth. You know, the last couple of weeks, you know, I've had a tendency to go by the gas station and just be irked. You know, because gas prices per barrel are lower than they were before the whole thing with Iran started. But they came down about 20 cents, and they didn't come down. You know, it's kind of like, you ever did one of those deals, you know, where you order something online and they immediately take your money out, but then when they give you a refund, they say, then that's going to take 2 weeks. And you're going, why? And every once in a while, it doesn't take 2 weeks. It shows up immediately, so it can be done. But as I rode by the gas station this morning, it actually went up again. So, that, you know, I went, you do not affect me and my faith. God is my source. I trust God. Instead of fussing about it, I said, God is my source. No matter what you do or don't do. And I believe Jesus is Lord over this nation. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, are you ready for the Word of God tonight?
Yes.
You ready for a Bible study?
Yes.
You got your ears on?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for utterance by your Spirit. We thank you for the ability to hear and understand what your Word teaches us and tells us. Because sometimes we forget some of the fine points, we forget some things, or maybe we're just off just a little bit. But when it comes to faith, we can't be off. We're either in faith or we're not in faith. So we thank you for opening up our heart and giving us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the truths of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin tonight in Hebrews chapter 6. You know, Jesus made it quite clear that just a little bit of faith would move mountains. But I think we have a wrong impression sometimes, you know. So-so faith is not 50% faith and 50% unbelief. And then strong faith is not, you know, 75% faith and 25% unbelief. And then super strong, great faith is not 95% faith and 5% unbelief. If you got any unbelief, faith will not work, period. It has to be 100% pure. And it doesn't take much for it to work, but it does have to be real faith. So in a recent post by Kenneth Copeland Ministries, now this is actually Kenneth Copeland Ministries, you know how social media is, this was Kenneth Copeland Ministries of Africa. They posted a former quote by Gloria Copeland that said this. She said, real, lasting victory depends on perseverance. Not a one-time prayer sat and forgotten. Keep your spiritual tank filled today. Whatever tried to shake you today, double up on the word instead of giving up on the promise. Whatever's trying to shake you, I like that, instead of giving up on the promise, glory to God, double up on the word. That's good, isn't it? God isn't finished rebuilding you. He is just getting started. And so, beloved, are you. Stay in the fight. Everybody point to yourself and say, I'm going to stay in the fight. Amen. Of course, this is true of anything that we may need to overcome, but a steadfast, enduring, persevering, unwavering faith is the key to victory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 9, it says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish." A lot of translations say lazy. He's talking about lazy spiritually. "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Glory to God. So don't be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Biblical patience, you know, because we confuse it with what our modern day definition of patience is. But the Greek word here, this translated patience, or biblical patience in the Greek, means to persevere, to endure, to remain steadfast. In other words, to remain the same. You're not one way one day and one day the next day. You remain the same. So when it comes to patience as it relates to faith, we're talking about to remain the same is to keep on believing. You don't quit believing because you face a trial or test. You don't stop believing because you can't see any different in the natural. No, to faith and patience means you remain the same. You keep on believing despite the pressure you face. And the words, you know, the word patience there very much has to do with pressure. If you look it up in the original Greek, it was you don't give up even though you're under pressure. Now, how many of you know that problems put pressure on you? Tests and trials put pressure on people. So he says you keep on believing despite the pressure you face because of some test or trial or problem that tells you that you do not have what God promised you. Glory to God. W.E. Vines, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, says this word patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency, praise God, and associated with hope. So biblical patience is faith that endures over time. Amen. Is faith that endures over time and that keeps on believing when what you see and feel contradicts what the Word says. If you're operating in biblical patience, that means time goes by, you released your faith, you spoke to the mountain, you believed you received, you in some way released your faith, and time goes by, but nothing changes, but that doesn't affect you in the least. You keep on believing that you have what you said or you have what you believed you received when you prayed. Now let's read on here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 13. Verse 12 said, we inherit the promises through faith and patience. For, verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham obtained the promise after he had patiently endured. Why did he have to patiently endure? Because everything is not always instant. You don't pray a prayer and see instant results. Not every time. Sometimes you do, but not every time. You know, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, you couldn't tell any different, but that tree was dead. It was cursed. But you couldn't see any difference in it till, you know, some 24 hours later. Glory to God. See, so everything, you have to patiently endure because everything doesn't happen instantly. So it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Now, look over at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. Hebrews 10, 23. It says, let us hold fast our confession of hope. That's the New King James Bible. The King James Bible says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Well, first of all, he says, let us hold fast. Let us hold on tightly. Why do you have to hold on tightly to something? Because you don't want it to slip away. You know, it's like, hey, get a good hold of it. Amen. It's heavy or it's slippery, you know, so get a good hold of it so it won't get away from you. So he said, let us hold fast our confession of faith or our confession of hope without wavering. A good translation of this verse, according to the USB Word Studies, which is a word study that's used for people that are translating the Bible into other languages, said this, says, let us hold on to our confession of faith and the unshakable things we hope for. I like that. Let us hold fast to our confession of faith in the unshakable things we hope for without wavering. Glory to God. See, you have to understand, we in the modern day faith circle, we make a strong distinction between faith and hope, because sometimes people are operating in hope, not faith, and so we want them to understand the difference. But throughout the Bible, faith and hope are very closely connected. And a lot of times when the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, uses the expression hope, we would better understand that as faith. And so again, it says, let us hold fast on to our confession of faith and the unshakable things we hope for without wavering. For, the next verse says, or glory to God, or the same verse says, for he who promised is faithful. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Amen. Then at the end of this chapter, in verse number 35, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 35, it says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Do not cast away your confidence. Other translations say your courage. Other translations say your faith. See, if you have confidence, it's because you're in faith. If you've got courage, it's because you're in faith. If you're in faith, you're courageous. So do not cast away your confidence, your fearless confidence and courage and faith, which has great reward. What's the reward? You receive the promise. Amen. The Passion Translation says, don't lose your bold, courageous faith. So we inherit the promises through faith and patience. We have to patiently endure. We're not to cast away our confidence, glory to God, and we're to hold fast our confession of faith without wavering. Glory to God. Do you think he's trying to get something across to us? So, verse 36 says, for, he just got through saying again, verse 35 now, watch this, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. A lot of translations, instead of saying, for you have need of endurance, and I think this is better, they just simply said, because you need endurance. Because you need endurance. You see the difference? In other words, don't cast away your faith, for you need to let endurance work. You have need of endurance. Glory to God. The Passion Translation says you need the strength of endurance. And so you have need of endurance, or better, because you need to endure. Why do you need to endure? Because at times we all face giants. Because at times we all face walled cities. Because at times we all see things that don't match up to the truth of God's word. Because we all face storms of life, tests and trials of life, and difficult circumstances that tell us that what we believe based on God's word, is not working or is not true. That's why you have to endure. That's why you have to have faith and patience. That's why you have to cast not away your confidence. Glory to God. He says, so for you need to endure. Again, the Passion Translations, you need the strength of endurance. The Amplified says, for you have need of patient endurance to bear up. See, patience causes you to bear up under difficult circumstances without compromising. In other words, biblical patience undergirds your faith. Glory to God. And then verse 36 again says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, glory to God, you may receive the promise. Hallelujah. Verse 35, don't cast away your confidence. So staying in faith, everybody say staying in faith. Over time. See, staying in faith over time, when what we believe doesn't seem to be true, which is the definition of biblical patience. Staying in faith over time, when what we believe doesn't seem to be true, it is doing the will of God, and it ensures that you will receive the reward, which is you will experience the benefit of the promise. And then he goes on right into Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, talking about faith. And he says, glory to God, that it's impossible to please God without faith. You know why it's impossible to please God without faith? It's because it's by faith that you receive what God rewards you with or promises you with. And if you don't operate in faith, then you don't activate the power of God and you don't receive what God wants you to have. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So the last line of Hebrews 10:35 said, which has great reward, or verse 36 rather says, that you may receive the promise. It's interesting. The little nuances of the Word of God, that you may receive the promise. In the Greek, that very strongly carries the idea, that phrase, receive the promise, it very strongly carries the idea that you may possess and enjoy and be benefited by the promise you receive. That's wonderful, isn't it? See, that's the reward, that you possess and enjoy and be benefited by the promise, whatever the promise is. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Now, let me read you something. I want to take the time to do this because I thought it was really, really good. Because he's going to say some things along the lines we're talking about, and then he's going to begin to emphasize some of these faith principles that we're talking about as it relates to the world that we live in, which is a fallen world. We are redeemed, but it's still a fallen world. I mean, we're redeemed from the curse of the law, but there is a curse on this earth that will not be removed until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's all around us. Amen. And that's why people sometimes, the world will say, oh, they were just so unfortunate that that particular germ or disease happened to get on them. See, every kind of sickness and disease, for instance, directly or indirectly, is from the devil. But a lot of times it's not directly from the devil. It's just because we live in a fallen world. And it's out there. But that doesn't mean that we have to be subject to those things. And he's going to particularly talking about, particularly as he gets into this a little bit, talk about some things that relates to people as they get older in life. You know, there are childhood diseases that you don't think about when you're 73 years old. Amen. And there's things that people at 73 years old face that children, by and large, or teenagers don't face. So should you just accept those things, or should you do what the Word of God says? So listen to what he says. He said, we live in a fallen world. This is Randy Greer. I really like some of his stuff. He says, we live in a fallen world. This is not negative talk. It's simply the truth. The environment man lives in now is not what it was before the flood. There was a time when man lived almost 1,000 years. The conditions, you think they were any different than you and I are? No, for one thing, God limited man's lifespan to 120, but the world was different in those days. The conditions of the earth were different. The purity of the environment was different. The resources sustaining physical life were different. But after the fall and after the flood, conditions change. We now live in a world where the environment itself presses against health, strength, and long life. That is one reason faith is not optional for the believer. It is necessary. Many Christians often believe that every physical struggle is a direct attack from the devil in an unusual manner. Certainly the devil is the source of destruction and sickness and never a blessing from God. But sometimes what people are battling is also the reality of living in a world that is no longer naturally conducive to long, healthy life. Food nutrients are not what they were. Water is not what it once was. The environment is not like it used to be before the flood. In such a world, you must learn how to create a faith environment around your life. It's not true of it. And you know, when we first started the church, if you were 40 years old, you were elder. I'm talking about physical elder, age elder. You were an elder if you were 40 years old. Dear God, now we have a lot of people that are in their 60s and 70s and 80s. And so there's some things here, you know, I don't preach on child training as much as I used to, but we still do. Thank God Caleb did that a couple of weeks ago, you know, or John did it. Amen. But so listen, because it makes a good point here. A pressurized aircraft is able to take passengers where a human body cannot live on its own. Why? Because the environment inside the aircraft has changed. In other words, when you get up in a plane, if it wasn't pressurized, you couldn't breathe. That's why they have those drop-down things, because if something happens and it's not pressurized, you'll die unless you put that mask on and can breathe regular air. Because the environment inside the aircraft has changed. More oxygen is supplied. The cabin is pressurized with more oxygen per square inch inside than outside. The atmosphere inside is made different from the atmosphere outside. The plane is flying in a realm. Without that altered environment, the people inside would die from a lack of oxygen. Who was the famous golfer not too long ago, 4 or 5 years ago? You know, always wore the pants up real high. Huh? Payne Stewart. Yeah, Payne Stewart. That's what happened to his aircraft. You know, the pilot and everybody on board died because the plane lost its pressure, and they don't even know it. The plane's just up there flying. And so when that happens, the government or the whatever, they will monitor those planes carefully because, you know, they realize what's happened. They can't communicate with them. They know they're all dead, and they don't want it to crash in the middle of some city. So they actually consider, you know, hey, if it's not going to crash out in the middle of the woods or in the ocean, we might have to shoot this thing down because everybody on the plane's already dead anyway because the plane lost pressure, and they didn't even realize it. In the same way, the believer must learn to live in a pressurized environment spiritually. You want to pressurize your environment spiritually so that you can live in this fallen world successfully and victoriously over every sickness and disease, then be a man or woman of faith. Praise God. We must allow the Word of God to create an atmosphere around our lives that encounters what this fallen world is trying to impose upon us. This is not fantasy. This is Bible faith. Several years back, a TBM 900 aircraft was flying at a high altitude that required the pressurization system to be functioning to put more oxygen into the cabin to sustain human life. That took place off the coast of Jamaica. The pilot was also accomplished in this aircraft. While flying along in this high altitude, the oxygen pressurization system slowly began to fail. This went unnoticed by the pilot. The oxygen, same thing as happened to Payne Stewart. The oxygen quality became less and less in the aircraft cabin. The pilot and the passengers experienced hypoxia and became unconscious. The plane flew on by itself because the autopilot was on. It eventually ran out of fuel and crashed into the Atlantic Ocean. There were no survivors. It was not the pilot's fault that the system slowly began to fail. It was an error on his part when he did not recognize the symptoms of hypoxia setting in. That's how you say that, right? Hypoxia. Yeah. He had supplemental oxygen. They could all breathe until they got down to a safer altitude, if he had noticed it. The initial evidence of a lack of oxygen, which is hypoxia, or the sense of euphoria, or that all is well. You can be happy for no reason, so to speak. I train for this once a year because I have a pressurized aircraft. Some pilots train more than one time a year. All commercial airlines have oxygen masks above each passenger's head in case this occurs. I kindly suggest that you pay attention to how to use the mask when they are given the instructions. Many faith Christians are flying along in their lives are not realizing that they are going to crash in their faith, are not realizing that spiritual hypoxia has set in and they are going to crash in their faith. Christians, including us faith preachers, will die prematurely if we do not exercise our faith as we should. A while back, the Spirit of God began to deal with me about exercising my faith on a more consistent basis. I have always walked in faith, but I had let some things slip when it came to me using my faith. I look back at many faith ministers to see how they passed away. I discovered that approximately 80% of them died prematurely. Only 20% lived long, full, healthy lives. They were ministers who had special anointings to minister healing to those who had sickness and disease. Some ministered healing to millions of people over their lifespans. They still passed away prematurely. This reveals to us that no matter how anointed you are, you still have to act on your faith personally. Amen. So there's two things there. A lot of those ministers, I remember one very, very famous healing ministry. You know, she says, faith, what is faith? I don't know anything about faith. She just operated in gifts of the Spirit. But, you know, you can't operate in gifts of the Spirit when it comes to you receiving your own healing. And even if you're used by God to minister to people through gifts of the Spirit or through anointing, praying for them with an anointing, a faith anointing, you still got to use it for your... You're anointed to preach faith. You're not anointed to believe yourself. You got to be like everybody else and believe it because the Word of God says it. And so he's just making the point that, you know, this is an area that we have to be careful about. Are you with me? That now he'll say some general things here. It's all good for us. The number one way faith is released is through words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's about 1,000 times more real than we've really taken it to heart, I think. Can't get any more serious than that, can it? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our Father spoke the world into existence by the words that he spoke. It is a release point for faith. Your words matter. They set a course. They establish an atmosphere. They either agree with God or they agree with the problem. This is why it is important to say what you want to see happen in your body. Say, with long life he will satisfy me and show me my salvation. Psalms 91:16. Say, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Say, by whose stripes you were healed. Say, the healing power of God is working in me now. Say, my body responds to the word of God. Say, every organ, every tissue, every nerve, every cell in my body functions the way God designed it to function. This is not mind science. This is faith in God's word acted upon with your mouth. There are those who think this is too simple, but the gospel is simple. Naaman almost missed his miracle because the instructions were too simple for him. Many still stumble over simplicity. They want something difficult, mysterious, and complicated. But God says, but God's ways are often direct. Say the word, believe the word, act on the word, stay with the word. Praise God. We have seen people overcome serious conditions by getting hold of the word of God and refusing to turn loose of it. This is not theory. It happens, and all of us have seen that. There are those who have fought major sickness and seen God bring healing into their body because they fed on the word, listened to the word, confessed the word, and built themselves in faith. But then he gives a warning here. He says, one of the practical truths that needs to be said is this. When things stack up on people, the fight gets harder. This is not unbelief. This is reality. People get tired. People get weary. People get worn down. They can get overloaded in body and mind. This is why it's wise to deal with things while they are small and to hold them at bay with the word of God before they become overwhelming. A lot of decline, in essence because you're getting older, a lot of decline that people accept as normal does not need to be accepted as normal. Some people begin to lose memory, strength, clarity, mobility, or bodily function, and never push back with the word. They assume it has to be that way. But why should the child of God quietly accept what the word of God gives him authority to resist? You do not have to wait until something becomes severe before you begin speaking over your body. If you are noticing weakness in an area, speak the word over that area. Do not hesitate to do so. If you are noticing physical changes, speak the word over your body. If you are noticing fear trying to get in, answer it with the scripture. Build your environment with the word before the pressure becomes too great. This is not fear. It's not fear to use your faith. It's not fear to confess the promise of God. It's not fear to stand against decline. Fear says, I'm doomed. Faith says, God has provided better for me. Fear says, there is nothing I can do. Faith says, I have a covenant, a promise, a name above every name. There is a difference between being body conscious and being word conscious. We are not to become obsessed with symptoms. We are not to live in fear or sickness. We are not to talk sickness all day long. But neither are we to sit back passively. See, be not sluggish. We read that. Be not sluggish. We are not to talk sickness all day long, but neither are we to sit back passively and let the world write the story of our health. The believer has better than that. We have the word of God, the living God. There's natural healing, and thank God for every lawful means to help what relieves suffering and aids people. But there is also supernatural healing, and it belongs to the church. Jesus has not changed. The Holy Ghost has not changed. Redemption has not changed. The promise has not changed. The covenant has not changed, and the word of God has not changed. The church must stop talking as if healing belonged to another dispensation. It belongs to this one. The church must stop speaking as if long life were something reserved for a select few. The scripture says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The church must stop surrendering to the pressure of this world and begin to pressurize its own environment with the word of God. You see the analogy he's making. You may be in a fight today. You may have symptoms in your body. You may be dealing with things that have lingered. You may have done all you know to do and still feel pressure. Do not throw away your confidence. Go back in the word. Say what God says. Do what faith tells you to do. Receive what Jesus purchased. Tell what the Lord has done. Keep your environment filled with the word, not with fear. And then he says, stop being delusional. Delusional simply means severely mistaken about something. You are delusional if you think you can just float through life and not exercise your faith in God's word. If you are sluggish and lazy and don't make yourself do what you know you are supposed to do. You can take selfies, party, scroll, and wish things would change. But they never will unless you do. The Bible does not say it will be as you hope it to be or want it to be or wish it would be. It says it'll be as you believe it to be. He says you can counteract it with faith. You can build a different atmosphere. You can change your life. You can say what God says until your heart and your mouth are in agreement with heaven. Say the word over your body. Say the word over your mind. Say the word over your life. Say the word until fear leaves. Say the word until faith rises. Say the word until peace comes. Say the word until your environment begins to change. The Lord wants you healthy. He wants you strong. He wants you to enjoy life while you are here. He wants you to walk in the light of redemption. He wants you to know that Jesus took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses. He wants you to know that the healing power of God can flow through your body from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Do not let the world have the loudest voice in your life. Let the word speak louder. Let faith speak louder. Let the blood speak louder. Let Jesus be final authority. Say it. Believe it. Act on it. Receive it. And give all the glory to God. Amen. Now. Let's fine-tune some things here, all right? We don't stand or persevere in faith in order to make something happen. You do not stand in faith or persevere in faith. Make all your confessions, read all your scriptures. You do not do those things in order to make something happen. Nor is biblical patience and endurance waiting for something to happen. If we don't believe that we already have something, then we are not in faith. See, the great key to all faith teaching is simply this. We're to believe that we have what God says we have. We're to believe that we received what we asked God to give. We believe we right now. We believe we have it. That means you accept it to be true, even though you don't have any physical proof of it, even though you have evidence to that says it's not true. You believe it because God said it. That's faith. It's believing something you cannot see. It's believing something you cannot feel. And as long as you're trying to get something or make God move or make something happen, you are not in faith. You may be saying all the right things, but when you arrive at faith, you believe you have something. So you see, we stand in faith and we persevere in faith because we don't see or feel the results of our faith yet, but we believe we have what we spoke by faith or declared by faith or believe we received, even though it doesn't seem like it's true or appear to be true. I'll say that again. We stand in faith. We let biblical patience have its perfect work. That only happens because we don't see or feel the results of our faith. But we believe we have what we spoke out by faith. That's Mark 11:23. Or what we believed we received by faith. That's Mark 11:24. Even though it doesn't seem like it's true or appear to be true. We are not trying to get something. We are not struggling to believe. We are resting in faith. We are resting in the fact that we believe God's taking care of the problem. God's answered our prayer. We believe that we are healed. We believe that the mountain is moved. Glory to God. We got what we prayed for. Glory to God. So we are resting in faith in what we already used our faith for. We are not trying to get anything. We already have it by faith. Please listen carefully. So we are resting in what is already ours by faith. So we hold fast our confession and we don't cast away our faith and we persevere despite the passage of time with seemingly no results and despite the lack of any physical evidence. But we are still resting in the truth that we have it. We have it by faith. You know what the difference between faith and biblical patience is? Biblical patience is just faith that keeps on believing over time. But the ultimate bottom line truth is you believe. You got it. You believe God heard your prayer. You believe it's answered. So we're not standing in faith, as a step to get something. No, we already got it. Amen. So sure, we tell people, and I do it myself, did it myself many times. Sure, we continue to feed on the scriptures in the midst of this battle. We continue to meditate on what God's word says to us about our particular situation instead of focusing on the problems or instead of focusing on the symptoms. But we are doing that so that we will stay in faith. And so that we won't waver. We're not doing it to get in faith or to make something happen. We're doing it so that we will stay in faith. Again, what's the definition of faith? You believe you have something, even though you have no physical evidence to prove it. We are doing it so we don't slip out of faith. Amen. But our meditating in the Word is not to earn brownie points with God. It's not to talk God into doing something. It's not to make something happen. No, we believe it's already taken care of. We believe we receive what we prayed for. We are just resting in the promises. We believe the power of God is working in us. That's particularly true when it comes to healing. I believe, even though I can't see or feel anything, I believe the power of God is working in me. The power of God is working in me. The power of God is working in me. Or we believe the power of God has been released in our behalf to cause something to come to pass in our lives. You know, there are only two reasons to meditate. There are many reasons to meditate in the Word of God, but there are only two reasons to meditate in the Word of God when it comes to the subject of faith. Number one is you meditate in the Word to school yourself into faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when you meditate in the Word, you're digging deep into the Scriptures. You're thinking, you're meditating, you're looking at the Word, you're feeding your spirit, and so you're schooling yourself into faith. Amen. And so the first reason that we meditate in the Word is to school ourselves into faith, or in other words, so that faith will come. Because when you get into the Word of God and meditate, it's just a good main word that uncovers reading the Word, studying the Word, quoting the Word, confessing the Word, muttering the Word to yourself. So you're schooling yourself into faith. You're hearing the Word. And sooner or later, what the Word of God says will become more real to you than anything your senses tell you. When you get to that point, you've arrived. So you meditate in the Word, number one, to school yourself into faith. But number two, the second reason you meditate in the Word is so that you will stay in faith. Amen. Because people can see. I mean, do you think Peter was in faith when he walked on water? Come on now. Do you think he was in faith when he walked on water, when he stepped out of the boat? That took faith. But did he lose his miracle? Why? Because he got out of faith. You got to stay in faith. Why did he lose it? Because he started looking at all the things around him. So you meditate in the Word of God to school yourself in faith. And number two, the second reason you continue to meditate in the Word of God is so that you will stay in faith and not waver and not doubt and not get into fear because of the pressure of the circumstances and symptoms you face and because things don't always happen and change immediately. But again, we are not waiting for some sort of manifestation or change before we believe. If you're waiting for something to happen before you believe, you're not in faith. See? No, I'm not waiting for anything to change. Nothing has to happen. Nothing has to be different. I'm healed because the stripes of Jesus said I'm healed. Oh, no. And then I'm praying that I get a good doctor's report this Friday. If the doctor's report comes back and is twice as bad as his initial one, that shouldn't change a thing.
That's right.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, you hear that expression, wait on the Lord, in the Old Testament a lot of times. Wait on the Lord in the Old Testament, most of the time, sometimes it means to get in His presence and worship Him and minister to Him. But a lot of times, wait on the Lord is better translated. My cross-reference in a lot of Bibles say wait in faith. Wait on the Lord in the Old Testament is equivalent to biblical patience in the New Testament. It means that you wait on the Lord. Doesn't mean you're waiting for, I know God's one day going to move in my behalf. No, wait on the Lord means God's got this. He's taking care of it. I believe Him. And glory to God. I'm not moved by any of these things. Praise God. I just believe what God says, and I know it's taken care of. Amen. So wait on the Lord, or persevering in faith, is not waiting for a manifestation, is not hoping for something to change, is not waiting for something to change, but it is expecting things to change because you do believe. Because you do believe. Amen. Listen very carefully. I'm telling you, this is the difference between being healed of cancer and not being healed of cancer. We speak faith-filled words. Speaking words that are not full of faith is just speaking words. And I don't mean they won't help you, because sometimes you're speaking words in order to school yourself into faith. But we speak faith-filled words, and we offer up faith-filled praise. You know, because you hear that a lot of times. You know, I've taught many, many times. You know, one of the greatest acts of faith you can ever do is to praise God and thank God that you have what you believed you received, to thank God that you are healed when it doesn't look like you're healed. But then just people want to go out and just parrot what you say to do. They just want to copy what you say to do. And they're just doing it, but there's no faith in it. If there's no faith in it, it's not going to produce results. See, they're saying what they've been told to say. But when you speak it because you really do believe it in your heart, that's when it works. And when you praise God, yes, I do it on purpose, but when you praise God as an expression of the faith that's already in your heart, that's when it works. See, so we say faith-filled. Everybody say faith-filled. Faith-filled. It's faith-filled words that matter. It's faith-filled praise and thanksgiving that matters. We stand in faith. We don't stand just for the sake of standing. I'll just go ahead and say it. I've seen people that stood come hell or high water, but they didn't get results because they weren't standing in faith. They were just standing. It's a difference. So there's a difference. So we speak faith-filled words. We offer up faith-filled praise. We stand in faith, not just because that's what you're supposed to do or thinking that will cause something to happen. No, it's faith-filled words and faith-filled praise and standing in faith. That's what makes the difference. Not just saying words, not just offering up praise, not just standing for the sake of standing in an attempt to move God. Now, faith does move God in the sense that it releases it accepts or releases his power in your behalf. But you know, on the other hand, we don't have to make God do anything. He's already done it. We just have to receive it. You understand? Praise God. So, understand, yes, when I'm in the midst of a test or a trial, yes, I continue to meditate in the Word of God. Yes, I purposely continue to speak the Word. Yes, I thank God and praise God in the midst of contradictory circumstances. Yes, I stand. But I do those things to keep my faith activated and working. Because faith has to be actively working. You know, as long as it's actively working, it's pushing on that mountain. You may not see it, but it's pushing. Things are happening in the unseen, molecular, atomic, deeper than that spiritual level that you can't see, that's moving that mountain, even that you can't see it. So yes, you know, you can't have a lazy faith, just sit there and does nothing, because then even though you truly believe, it has to be activated. It has to be released. So lazy faith won't work. But it's faith. Believing that I have something apart from any physical proof is faith. Even in the face of natural evidence that says it's not true, it's faith that receives from God and that activates and releases the power of God on my behalf. So it's standing in faith that makes a difference. Standing in faith receives God's grace. Standing in our own strength and might and just copying somebody else and doing it and saying things just because we think that's what we're supposed to do is trying to overcome, and is just another form of works, and works don't work. Glory to God. So in the middle of the battle, when it doesn't look like anything is happening, yes, we stand and we persevere and we confess the word and we offer up praise to God for the victory. Not that we're going to get the victory, but that we have the victory, and we rest in the victory. We do these things in faith. And when we do that, then it's true of us. It's true that faith that doesn't give up and quit believing because we face problems, faith then obtains and inherits the promising. Unwavering faith is no different than regular faith. It's just faith that endures and doesn't quit. And that's why people that have taught on faith for the last 150 years or even longer than that, many of them will use that expression, steadfast faith or enduring faith or persevering faith. because they understand, you know, that it's not that if you quit believing, then it wasn't faith. But you do understand that sometimes really do believe, but then 2 days later they just forget about it, and they, you know, for whatever reason, or 2 weeks later they just forget about it because it didn't come to pass as quick as they thought it would, they wanted it to happen, and so it doesn't work. But it's not because God didn't want it to work; it's because people gave up and quit. Are you listening? Amen. Glory to God. So unwavering faith, again, let's stand up together. Unwavering faith is the same as just regular faith. It's just faith that endures and doesn't quit over time. Glory to God. It's just faith that endures. Let me say it this way. It's just faith that endures and doesn't quit believing over time or when things don't look like they're at work. The bottom line key to all faith is to be fully persuaded, fully convinced you have something. And so when I'm standing in faith, I'm not trying to make something happen. I'm standing fully convinced that I do have it, regardless of what I can see or regardless of what I can feel. Thus, we walk by faith and not by sight. Thus, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. I know that's just straightforward teaching, but I hope that helps you. Can I read you one little paragraph? This is when I first got involved. I read this, I think, back in 1977. It might have been 78, but I think it was 1977. And this made a great difference in my life. I was learning how to live by faith and walk by faith. And, you know, I got to hear Brother Copeland happened to come to my area, and he was on the radio, so I heard him a lot. And Brother Hagin, I read his books. I didn't hear him preach that first year or two live ever, but one time until I went to Rhema, then after that a lot. But Brother Copeland in those early days didn't have too many books out. And so he had a book on faith, and of course his book was a little bit different because so many good books were written by the hundreds in those days about faith. But he made this one little statement, and it changed my faith walk. He's talking about sickness and disease, but it could apply to any area of your life. He said, many times, all symptoms leave immediately, but not always. There are times when the power of patience, because he has a whole chapter on here on patience. There are times when the power of patience, you know what that means, that's faith that doesn't give up or quit because of the problems. There are times when the power of patience must be put into operation to undergird your act of faith on God's word. You did the will of God when you did what the word says. Now you have need of patience so that you will be entire and wanting nothing. That experience of healing is inevitable. It is not maybe it will or maybe it won't situation. The word says you were healed. Now through patience you must hold fast to this word concerning healing regardless of symptoms or pain, knowing that patience will produce the experience of healing, working the power of, in this one line, it's one line, working the power of patience is the difference between success and failure in the faith walk. Amen. So as Jerry Savelle said, my name is Jerry, standing on the word of God, Savelle. He said, because that's what I do day in and day out. Can you say amen? God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.